it outnumbers every NFL game for the year, every Major League Baseball game for the year, every basketball game for the year. You add up all of those for their yearly attendance, and one Sunday, there's more people in the house of God listening to preaching. Amen. So, I stand up here today understanding that we're a part of a statistic. There's many others doing this same thing. There's churches everywhere. Some of them already let out due to time zones and or perhaps abbreviated services. But I'm thankful today that we can come into this place, open our hearts and worship God. Be affected by that in itself, the praise. But then lend our souls to His Word and hopefully and definitely be changed. Amen. I am a product of preaching. From sitting on the seats when I couldn't even understand what they were saying, or my attention span wasn't long enough to care what they were saying. There was a day, though, when I started learning to pay attention for more than 5 or 10 minutes. You grow in grace, you know, you get there. But we are blessed today. We are blessed by what God has truly poured out. And our service last week, we saw a record crowd and seats we had to sit out. I didn't realize we had until I got up and looked and saw the aisle was full of chairs, folding chairs. Good, as they say, good. It's a good problem. But I'd rather have that one than wonder where people are. Amen. I love to have... to be experiencing along with you the growth of the church. And the efforts at worship are one of the things that make this church attractive. And I thank you for worshiping God in spirit and in truth. Amen. Let me get right into the Word of God today. It's been an awesome experience just to see the new members coming in, the people filled and baptized. It's amazing and it's exciting, and that's our focus and where our heart really is. And today I want to preach something that is, it's not a particular audience. I hope it's for everybody. And I want to talk about the cause and the effect. You've heard that term, cause and effect, and I want to talk about that. Matthew chapter 5, verse 44 and 45, Jesus is speaking. He said, "But I say to you, love your enemies." And right there, you know, disqualify some of us maybe. We may have to step back and say, let's take this slower. You know, he starts off very difficult there. Love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Human nature, we're more prone to pick up a rock and throw at one of those people there. But don't throw rocks. He starts out saying you need to love them. And verse 45 says, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. So you act like your dad. You got to act like your father. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He could shield it if he wanted to and just let the sun come up on the good and say, the rest of you are going to be in pitch black darkness. But he says, everybody enjoy my sun. He sends rain on the just and on the unjust. He's all right with that. Everybody enjoy the rain. Just and the unjust. He's fair. God sends rain on the good and the bad. Lord, I ask in Jesus' name you would bless our minds and our hearts today. Link us together with your purpose, Lord, and draw us in that path that you would have for us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Can you say amen? Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. Back before seat belts and airbags, back before we stood throughout church services when we used to sit down and sing from books, we did. You remember that? If it wasn't in a book, we couldn't sing it. My first job in the church was passing out the hymnals. It was a coveted position. And then you take them up and put them in a book rack in the back. And that was, I was so nervous to do that, so excited, I just couldn't hardly contain myself. But back in those days, Those were the days when we had seat belts. They were just stuffed in the back, out of the way, in the back seat. You didn't use them. And kids could sit in the car when the parents went inside the grocery store. And you rolled the windows down, and we still say roll the window down, even though it's not rolled. But you rolled them down. Or if you're going down the road and it's getting hot in the car, they'd say crack a window. And it meant lower the window a little bit. You had the little windows that allowed air to circulate, and that was air conditioning. And Texas, we would get up to 104 degrees, and there's nothing you can do to make a car cool with wind. It's just hotter wind when it's summertime. And the seats, they had finger hut, you order them, seat covers, remember, with the little bubbles that you could press. You sit against that thing in summer heat, and you are soaked. You're glad to get out anywhere because you're going to be cool. That was just in those days. And so back in the 60s and 70s, kids played games in those days that would get parents arrested today. You would go and do hard time. Today, we had slingshots that were stolen in every five and dime, every drugstore, and it was my favorite things. I was always looking for the upgraded one, you know, instead of the metal one, the wooden one, and the leather pouch, and shooting rocks was more fun than throwing them, but you always reverted to throwing them because eventually the rubber would break, and that was always the go-to. But you could put an eye out, you know, you heard it daily, you know, watch out, you're going to put an eye out. Never, ever once did I see somebody put an eye out. You might have if you did, you know, I'm sorry, I hope it worked out. But that was just something parents, they get married and it's in their marriage vows. You must also tell your kids you're going to put an eye out. And that's just something they would say. It just came out without them even thinking, you know, let's sit down to eat, you're going to put an eye out. It's something that would happen. And it was just to be careful. My mother always wanted us to be so very careful, and we were until the door shut. And one fun game was to take, and I really hesitate to say this, but I don't believe anyone's going to be able to reenact this. But there was a game we played with a real bow and arrow. A game you played with a real bow and arrow. Yes, you did. You got your friends, and you'd all stand out in the field, like in my grandma's house is where I saw the game played, out in the pasture in Paris, Texas. And you'd all gather, and the person in the middle, at this particular person, was my cousin Steve. And he'd say, all right, here goes. Everybody mark your spot, and you'd take your heel, and you would just do that, like when you're teeing up a football. That's the football tee method. And you'd do your heel like that, and that would be your spot. Everybody stand by your spot, and he would shoot an arrow up, and you would all run. And then you would watch the arrow as it would bend and fall down, and you would see who was closest to dying had they not ran out of the circle. And that was just an awesome, fun game to play. They probably had some name about it, like Dead or Alive. I don't remember. If parents thought we were out there, you know, just looking at Grandpa's cows, and we were walking right next to death's door. But that's something that we just, that was supposed to be fun. Sometimes you win, sometimes you lose. BB guns, you know, don't point that at anybody. Mom would say, don't, you will put an eye out. Don't worry about shooting the face anywhere else, you know, just worry, don't. They should have just handed out safety goggles. Mom wouldn't have to worry about a thing. And we realized after you shoot a few targets and all this, it gets boring. And so eventually you get a game where it's like, I'm going to turn around, count to 10, I'm going to turn around, I'm going to shoot you. And it hurt, but you had to get far enough away where it didn't hurt as bad. So this is just games that you eventually, not say progress to, you digress to these things. And so, but the setting of all of these games we played was in a neighborhood. It was really a microcosm of life. You learned how to advance, and you learned how to get along. You get angry with a friend, but eventually you make up because you live near them. You got to. You can't just stay mad at somebody. They might have not have, the rules of the game might have changed. You do this thing where you'd have perfect team for football. We got 4-4, 3-3, 5-5, and one guy comes up and you're sorry, it's even numbers. You're not coming to play, and the game's locked. We'd say the game's locked. I hated hearing games locked. That means there's nobody coming, nobody going, unless somebody's mother called, and then rules change and you get to take his place. But those are kids' games. Those are the way that we played. But we learn early about this law here of reaping and sowing. Kids learn. You the next day you go out, let's play. No, you wouldn't let me play yesterday. You're not playing today. You realize, ouch, that's coming back to bite me just a little bit. Went down the street to play with my buddy one time, and he had a friend. His friend was down there, and he says, I don't want to play with you. I got a friend. I was like, whoa, all right then. I'm going home. And I told him, I'm going home, and I did. I turned around and went two houses back down to my house, and I showed them. And by evening, by dinner time, his friend had gone, and we're buddies again. Isn't that great that we're exactly like that as adults? We're just like that. We get over things. No, kids' settings really give us an idea, you know, of adult living. It's just on a smaller scale. I want to read 1 Kings chapter 9, verse 1 through 9. And how in the world does this fit in with Matthew 5:44? He says, you need to do good to those who, you know, hate you and pray for those who spitefully use you so that you'll be sons of your Father in heaven. We learn as kids, not everybody gets along. We learn on our first job that not every boss is really cool, don't we? Second job, maybe. But he said it in verse 1, 1 Kings, it came to pass when Solomon had finished building the house of the Lord and the king's house, and all Solomon's desire which he wanted to do, that the Lord appeared to Solomon the second time as he appeared to him at Gibeon. And the Lord said to him, I've heard your prayers and your supplication that you have made before me. I've consecrated this house which you have built to put my name there forever, and my eye and my heart will be there perpetually. I'm gonna be watching you. My attention is on the house you built. God was pleased with Solomon building him a house. Verse 4, now if you walk before me as your father David walked, in integrity of heart and in uprightness, do according to all that I've commanded you, and if you keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish your throne forever. Your throne is going to be placed in Israel, and it's going to be there forever, as I promised David your father, saying, you shall not fail to have a man on the throne of Israel, but if you or your sons at all turn from following me and do not keep my commandments and my statutes which I've set before you, but go and serve another god or other gods and worship them. Look at this especially, verse 7 through 9. Then I will cut off Israel from the land which I've given them, and this house which I have consecrated for my name I will cast out of my sight. Israel will be a proverb and a byword among all the people. And as for this house which I exalted, everyone who passes by it will be astonished and will hiss and say, why has the Lord done thus and to this land and to this house? Then they will answer, because they forsook the Lord their God, who brought their fathers out of the land of Egypt, and have embraced other gods and worshiped them and served them. Therefore, the Lord has brought all this calamity on them. It's all for a reason. It's all because of something that happened. There's a cause and there is an effect in every way in which we serve God. And it's mostly all positive. It's mostly all positive. When you pray, God always hears you. But when you pray, you don't always believe that God hears you. But he does hear you, because you pray with this human mind that we have, and we have a tendency to doubt sometimes, and we have a tendency to get down on ourselves and think that there's no way that God cares about me or he's concerned about me. There's no way we even qualify to get his attention, and that's so not true. God's listening to every word that you ever pray to him and has a plan for your life that's so amazing and so awesome, and we leave many, many packages at the post office that we've not claimed, but we've prayed for them, and God has them if we would just claim them. I want to tell you, God loves us way more than we think and way more than we could ever imagine. Amen. Can you give him a clap of praise? Amen. So we know King David was awesome. He was a man after the very heart of God. He pursued God is what it meant. In every part of his life, he slipped up, yes, but he repented very well and continued to walk upright before the Lord. And God gave him a son. He said, I want Solomon to be your son, and he's gonna be on the throne after you, and I'm going to bless your lineage, and as long as they will serve me, I'm going to bless them. So Solomon, he slipped a lot, really, he did. He married 700 wives, and man, that's a lot of birthday presents. And you know, I could go on, but it's no use. You can just think about that. We had a young man in our church in Texas, and he was sitting on the front row. He's an eligible bachelor. He was the, you know, what they call, you know, I don't remember the name, the most eligible bachelor. And he was, you know, always on the front, just a godly man. And the preacher was preaching, the pastor was preaching, and Solomon had 700 wives, 300 concubines. And that boy just said, think about it, said it out loud. And everybody heard it because he was thinking about it. And amen. Sometimes amen is the perfect word to say. You don't need to reveal what you've been thinking about. Anyway, back to the sermon that we were at. Make a U-turn, come back to the neighborhood. Solomon, he slipped a lot. But his son, Rehoboam, wasn't paying attention, but honestly, his dad, when you have 1,000 ladies in your life, you could go so many directions, but from Rehoboam's perspective, dad, that's crazy. So where's my boundaries when you have none? It's not just the women, it's they are foreign wives and they serve foreign gods, and they turned Solomon's heart away from God in his later years. See, He didn't do this all at once. You can't. He didn't say, all right, I need 1,000 wives by this time next year. No, over the course of 40 years, but it was near the end, they drew his heart away from God. There was times he did very well. The Bible said he stirred up his adversary. God will stir up something to get you back where you need to be. He stirred up the Philistines, and he didn't fight many battles. He had peace throughout most of his whole kingship. David fought battles continually to suppress and gain territory. His son Solomon was blessed because David was righteous before God. All Solomon had to do was build the house of the Lord, but then go to the house of the Lord and worship there. Don't just have a sign in your yard, but go and live for God. Amen. Do what he's asking you to do, and you're going to be blessed forever. Amen. But Solomon, he had a problem, a serious problem, you know, and so he built the temple and all of that, but Rehoboam watched him follow these women to their temples and to their groves, and he watched him go out there with them and worship a false god, and he stood beside them while they offered incense to some god that didn't exist when he's supposed to be God's man on the throne. Rehoboam saw that, and the Lord is saying, but if you and your sons, if you turn from following me, God said, I will cut Israel off from the land they live in. I will turn them away, and I'll cast them out. It's one of those kind of things. Sometimes people just live for their own moments. Not just live for the moment, but they live for their moments. If he loved Rehoboam, he should have said, I want to leave something for you. I want to leave things that you can handle. I don't want to leave a whole field of judgment that you're going to have to deal with. And so Rehoboam watched his dad have no boundaries, and it was easy for him to just forsake God and not at all do the right things. And, you know, when people ask, you know, why have I done this? They would know. Solomon, they would know the reason you did these things. You had a lot of wives that drew your heart away from the Lord. And the Lord had already shown Israel something. He had already showed them something. He said, you turned your back on me and you went into captivity. And you was in that captivity 400 years. And I taught you how to trust me. And you came out for 40 years. And I gave you a law, and I gave you a leader, and I gave you sacrifices and how to build the temple and how to be forgiven and all of those things. You know you don't want to go into captivity. But if you turn from me again, I will take you out of your land. And they did that. they did that. It's always necessary to understand what causes things to happen. I know that sounds super simple, but we need to research. We need to investigate. Why, Lord, am I suffering this way, or why am I dealing with this? Life is life. We know that. If life is just life and it's just one of those trials that come, God's going to take you through the trial. But I need to be sure that I'm not reaping something that I've sown some years ago. I need to be sure that I've got myself lined up so that my tomorrow is going to be all right. So how do I do it? I'm looking behind me, and if I see that my path behind me is the straight path that I need to walk in, then I'm pretty sure that the path in front's also going to be a straight path. But if I'm trying to tell you I've got a straight path behind me, but in my heart I know it's crooked all over the place, but I'm telling you, oh, I've been serving God, what's going to happen is I'm going to reap where what really is going on and not what I'm telling you is going on. And so there's a point where there's a conflict. If I'm saying, I don't know what's going on, I don't know why these things are happening like this, but as far as God and his relationship with me, it would look like, well, you ran a red light back there. You took a wrong turn back there. And you know, there's a cause and effect. That's my whole point today. There's a cause and effect, and that can be awesome, and sometimes it can be not awesome, because cause and effect happens to us all. 2 Chronicles 11 and 17. I'm going to read verse 17, and then I'm going to go to chapter 12, read verse 2. But it connects here. It connects. So they strengthened the kingdom of Judah and made Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, strong. 3 years. Solomon and David, 40 years. 40 years they were strong. But God said, I'm getting tired of this. Solomon, I'm giving you everything you want. I'm giving you wisdom above anybody else in the world, and he had it. I'm giving you riches more than any king in the world, and he had it. I'm giving you notoriety, fame, more than anybody in the world, and he did. He said, all I want you to do is live for me. That's all you got to do is live for me. But Solomon's heart, the Bible said, his many wives drew his heart away from God. Drew his heart away from God. See, it's good to have one wife and let her draw your heart to God. What could two do? What could three do? 700,000. No way, man. He made his path littered, truly littered with relationships that worked against the plan that God had in his life. So they strengthened the king of Judah and made Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, strong for 3 years. 3 years they walked in the way of David and Solomon. And he wanted an applause. Hey, I did this great for 3 years. But verse 2 of chapter 12, it came to pass in the fifth year. We left off now at 3 years. Then there's a fourth year. There's a fourth year that just was kind of like, I'm going to let you repent here. I'm giving you a year to repent. You ever got a ticket and the officer says, you know, you can pay this when you want to, but try to pay it within a year. Your tag's out of date, but if you could just get it within the next year. You know, the bill's due, but if you just pay your mortgage sometime in the next year, we're good with that. You're healthy and all that, but the doctor gives you a good bill of health. It says, you know, you just pay us within the year. No, that's God in his mercy gave him a year. It came to pass in the fifth year of King Rehoboam, Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem because they had transgressed against the Lord. And that king took him into captivity. Mercy of God came later, different story. But the basic history of this text here is that Solomon takes over for David, hands it off to Rehoboam, and God is saying, enough is enough. 3 years of doing what your dad did. I gave you 3 years. You could have turned around at any time. You had counselors. You had spiritual men that could have guided you. But there's a cause and an effect. There's a connection. There's a connection. The reason, church, that we need to understand the reasons for things and the connections is simply this right here. When my life gets upside down, we've had those moments. Trials. Everyone has trials. We go through trouble. One thing I will always do is say, God, if there's something going wrong in my life, please show it to me. Now, when I was younger, I'd do this, and I would know what that thing was, and I would just kind of, you know, ignore it. It's surely not that. God demands us at times to come up higher. But God will show you. He will lead you and guide you. He will lead you and guide you. Prayer, we do it a lot. And we need to do it more. Prayer is our salvation right there. Behavior, thought world, what's going on in here? What am I entertaining? Right. Seed sowing, that goes with prayer. Yes. Sowing seeds, telling God what you need Him to do, and reaping. I love reaping. Told a story last week, the family, Jason and Krista, awesome blessing that God gave them. We need to celebrate those wins like that. That's amazing what God did. Amen. Because it's the product of saying, God, here we're putting it in your hands. What can you do? And God can do that. Challenge God. He'll double your salary, but it's in a process of sowing and reaping. And I'll tell you something, and this is kind of a Bible study more than a sermon probably, but this is a principle that we truly all need to live by. Sometimes we need to go to God and say, Lord, I want to commit something to you. Lord, if you'll do what I'm asking you to do, here's what I'm going to do for you. And it's not making a vow. It's just saying, Lord, I'm making you a promise. I'm binding myself to a certain level of behavior that if you will see this through, then you're going to have me on your hands, and I'm going to serve you like I've never served you before, because there's a law of reaping and sowing and reaping, and God will bless you that way. But we've got to uphold our end of the deal. We've got to uphold our end. And here's something I know. God knows my heart. He knows my heart. Amen. There are romantic overtures and declarations that's been made. Honey, if you'll marry me, then, you know, and a guy might offer her truly the moon, the actual moon, you know. And there's no way he's going to fulfill that. And then when it's time to really come through, it's like, well, I'm going to give you a version of this. I got a photograph of the moon. It's really great. This is as far as it gets, you know. Passion can cause us to just promise everything. Everything. We had some guys in our church years ago. They were new in the church, and we were taking up pledges for the new building. Beautiful building there today. And a guy got up to pledge, and you know, I've told the story about we pledged more than we could afford, and the money we were giving as tithes, offerings, and our pledge was more than we made. Our paychecks, it didn't add up, and we had more money left over every week. It's just one of the neat, cool things God did for us when we first got married. This guy gets up, he's brand new, and he got up to the microphone, because we were kind of, and I've never done that here, maybe we should do this, and pledge. You know, this is what my family's pledging. He gets up, and he said, I know I've just gotten in the church, and the Lord just recently filled me with the Holy Ghost. I'm going to pledge 90% of my paycheck, giving it to God. And there was kind of a, oh... Because, you know, great pledge, but not realistic. The 30%, that one, yeah, people's like, you can do that. It's not that there was little faith there. It was just like he was new and it was emotional. It didn't hurt anything. You know, it probably hurt him the next month when he realized 90% is a little steep. That 10% won't even feed me, won't even buy tuna. Nothing wrong with tuna, but, you know, you get tired of it after a while. But there is a connection, church. There's a connection with prayer, your thought world, the seed sowed, and reaping. Where and what I am today, where I'm at and what I am, where you are and what you are today, there's a connection by what you did yesterday. It affects today. What you did 5 years ago, it affects today. It affects you right now. You're being affected by that today. If I can align myself with God's principles of righteousness, the principles of living right, I will set in motion the process of being blessed continually. But I've got to line these things up and not just serve God with emotion, but serve Him with motion. I have to say, I will be in the house of the Lord. I will be in my prayer closet, and I will be on time for my job. I will be a good employee. I will be a good steward of my time and of my talent and of my treasure. I will be those things, God. And after I am those things, there's going to be a blessing that's going to flow in my life, and it's an economy that will never stop if I keep putting God first. It happens again and again and again. I'll tell you, you can't see miracles like we had in our first year of marriage, where you're giving more than you make, and yet you still have money left over. That was a great lesson for us to learn before going to Fort Lauderdale and helping to start that church with my father-in-law, to learn that God can make a way where there is zero way to be made. You can look like it's not enough, but God is continuing to bless you and to bless you and to bless you. He will answer those prayers that you pray. Oh, but don't be walking up to God with guilt because you didn't fulfill your last vow. Go back and say, Lord, let me approach a situation where I failed you. I pray you forgive me for not fulfilling my end of the deal. Make it right with God. Why? Because God gets his feelings hurt? No, because it's affecting your faith. It's affecting your faith. God wants you to be right with him. He don't have a scoreboard where he's like, I know what you said when you was 19 years old, and I'm keeping a record of it, and too bad that you don't have a memory of it. I do. That's not God. But it's what affects you. The things that get you down are the kind of things that's going to mess up your life with God. Now, Luke 6 and 46. He said, Jesus, why call you me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things that I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you whom he's like. He's like a man that built a house and dig deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon the house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. Disaster struck. But there was no damage. Think about your life. We endure some stuff, don't we? We get shaken. Disaster strikes. Family situations. You can live your life very well. Pay your bills. Have a nice marriage. Read the right books to make your marriage stronger. Let your wife, have some money so that she can be happy. You better. You just better. You can do all of those things, and it's external things that you don't control. That relative, and you get my drift here, right? People that do not serve God, that broadside you at times when you are trying to do the right thing, and it interferes with your ability to stay on track. See, that's why the Bible is real. It doesn't paint this perfect little picture of here is how it's going to work. No, no, no. We all are going to have burdens to bear. We're all going to suffer at times, and it's not something of our own making, but somebody that wasn't living perfectly, somebody that left some things undone in their life, they come into our world and they sideswipe us, and we're all in the ditch together saying, what are we doing here? Somebody's not serving God, and we're the ones that are paying. This is when you need to understand the same God that you are honoring every day. He is going to pick you back up, and he will set your feet back on a solid rock. I want to tell you something. He's going to make your way for you, and the people that are close to you are going to see the power, strength, and the glory of God in your life. They're going to see it and know that God is real and that God is for you. And it's going to be a testimony that's going to preach to them every day when they look back and understand that your God and his power picked you up and set you on the right street. Amen. Your life is a testimony. It will continue to be a testimony. I started first grade. And my mom and my aunt made me and my cousin Marlon coats to wear to school, corduroy. Mine had a lining in it. His didn't at the time. I think he finally got a lining in his. I thought it was great. And the thing is, somebody gave us some clothes in a bag and two pair of shoes. There was a pointed-toed ones and round-toed ones, and they told us, pick which ones you want. I said, I don't know which one. I think he picked the sharp, the pointed-toed. I picked the round-toed. Black shoes, just plain black shoes. And I was probably wearing not only a homemade jacket, I was probably wearing clothes from that bag. I don't know. I didn't care. First day of school, I was excited and nervous at the same time. My cousin was in my class. And it's nothing odd about that, except they were living in our home. The teacher got up one day when he wasn't there and told the class, when he comes back to school, don't anybody make fun of him. His dad's in prison. I was like, I got to find out what prison is. I'm serious. Sheltered life. I've got to find out what prison is and see what's going on. And she said, and the teacher was just protecting. Said, please don't anybody make fun of him. He's going through a time. And I was like, he's living in our house. He's not going through anything. But my mom and dad were blessed. And when my aunt moved in, I didn't think, why aren't we sharing our house? I was like, this is the greatest thing ever. We've got company for a while. Every day is company here. Company, you know, people that come over. I don't know if everybody uses that term, but we did. Guest in the home. My parents were blessed. And our house always, always had people coming and going that were struggling to get by. And my mom and dad, they would say, are comforters to them. And we'd encourage them and help them and help them. I was blessed to grow up in a home where God was central. He was the main thing. And so growing up, I thought, I don't ever want to get away from that. Because I would rather be the one opening my doors than knocking on a door. I'd rather be the one that has a great blessing from God that I can offer somebody. I'm not talking about my mother-in-law living with us right now, too, by the way. I told someone the other day, I said, we are very blessed in our church to have my wife here and her mother here. And many years ago, they both were at this church when my wife's father pastored here back in the late 60s all the way through the 70s to 79. That is a blessing. And to have another generation here, my mother-in-law here, it's showing you the benevolence of God. And to me, I was telling my wife, we were driving around talking the other day, and I said, isn't it awesome how that God has provided your mother a place because of the sacrifices they made back in the 60s and 70s? That now there's a place she can come and be surrounded by a town that she's very familiar with. That's a blessing I'm talking about right there. Right there. Putting God in his rightful place and living for him. See, when you write a tithing check and an offering check or put the cash in or pay it online now, writing checks, I don't know, I think we have more people that pay online. But when you're doing that, you're not just saying, Lord, that's my obligation and I'm glad to do it. But you're putting your family in a secure place. You're setting your family on a firm foundation, a firm foundation. Psalm 139, coming to a close. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways. And there is not a word in my tongue, O Lord. Thou knowest it all together. Before I speak, Lord, you're already there going, don't say that, or that's all right. Yeah. Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thy hand upon me. Think about this, and this is my main closing point right here. Lord, you're in front of me, you're behind me, and you got your hands on me. Says nothing's going to happen to you. God's got this. God has got this. What I'm wanting to show you is the connection. Everything is connected. I am either, and you are either, being blessed or getting ready to be blessed. You're praying for God to do something. You need him to come through. He's behind you, he's before you, and he's got his hands on you. He said, there's not a word in my mouth, Lord. You even know the word before it even comes out of my mouth. Because you're behind me, you're already there before I speak it. You're there. Think about this, Lord. If you're behind me, great, you know my past. If you're with me, praise the Lord. But if you're in front of me, how many times do you think God takes the road and moves the things out of the way and clears the pathway so you don't have to come against something that's going to cause damage or danger in your life? He's in front of you saying, I've got somebody coming through. Make way for him. Make way for him. There's a blessing coming right here. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. I understand that. Lord, I can't even understand this. Is awesome stuff. It's high. I can't attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Sorry. There's not one place you're going to go. God's not already there. There is not any depth that you could sink to. He's already there. David said, yea, though I walk through the valley where death's shadow is there. You are with me when I'm there at death's shadow. God, you are right there. Where death is, I'm there. Lord, you've got me. And you've got me on your hands. I can't attain unto it. It's too wonderful. Whither shall I go? Whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and I dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there shall thy right hand lead me, and thy right hand shall uphold me. I'll make my bed in hell. Behold, thou art there. Lord, if I ascend there and I say, God, I'm going through the worst time ever, he's there. He is right there where you're at. He is there. Even there shall it lead me. Your right hand's going to hold me. Lord, you're there. There's a connection. There's a connection. Where you are today is because of what you prayed about yesterday and last month. It's connected. It's all connected. If I want to help my tomorrow, then I can start putting in an order right now. See, There's a certain point I wanted to make, and I think I have. But what I want to get a picture of is that there is a version of me yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Yesterday, I've got memories. God was there. He's good. Right now, I'm in the present. But God already sees me in tomorrow. But it's not set yet. There's options. Tomorrow is fluid. So is the next day. But if I can keep my relationship solid and keep talking to God and not take for granted that I'm on a good run and things seem to be going well, so I don't have to talk to him. Friend, when things are going good, you really need to get a hold of God and say, Lord, whatever you're doing to let this happen, let's just keep it going on, because I want to hold you, Lord. I want to be around you, and I want you to surround me, because I want to continue to see good days all the rest of my life. So whatever you got to do, God, keep me in the straight and the narrow path so I can give you glory, so I can lift up your name, so I can lean on you with all of my heart. Let us stand, shall we, and give God a hand clap of praise. Lord, it is your power, it is your goodness, it is your mercy, and we give you all the thanks and all the glory for it. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, 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 thank you, Lord. Amen. One day, I asked my mom, I said, you think that Marlon could come to youth camp with me? I didn't want to go by myself. We just had a small church. Sometimes it'd be me and one other, or me and two others. Youth camp was 5 days, Monday through. We got done on Saturday. I loved it. Church for kids and stuff for kids and games and all that. But the thing that was most amazing to me was a move of God so powerfully in those services. Same thing happens in Ocala when our kids go to kids camp here. And so I took him to camp. And I remember it was a day service, and I had got up and left. They dismissed kind of, you know, you just leave when you're done praying. And he came out all watery-eyed, and he said, God just filled me with the Holy Ghost in there. Isn't it awesome? God filled me with the Holy Ghost. I thought, wow. I wonder if that counts as winning a soul. I brought him. Always trying to get points. And God had his hand on him and blessed him. He didn't grow up like his father. His father passed away soon after first, second grade, somewhere after that. But Him and his wife are kids evangelists. And they work out of my brother's church. And do a great job teaching there and travel around. And I often think back to first grade when Miss Weicker said, "Y'all just leave him alone." She was trying to protect him. But as a first grader, I didn't understand there was something a lot greater than her that had his hand on my cousin and on his family. His baby sister was born right at that time, came home from the hospital. I was laying on my sister's bed there. It was traumatic for me. I walked in with a homemade bow and arrows, a stick with another stick and a rubber band. And I was laying there looking at that little baby, and the stick slipped out of my hand and it hit her right on the top of the head. I thought I'd damaged her for life, and I really thought throughout the years, I need to keep an eye on her just to make sure. But, you know, just one of them thoughts you have, like, I hope, and of course, I was terrified. And her and her husband pastor a church in Texas. The stick didn't do any lasting damage, obviously. But honestly, to me, in seriousness, they grew up not just a broken home, but a damaged home. But the church was close enough all the time, close enough, close enough. Here's what we don't know. Here's the unknown factor. How many prayers were prayed for them two brothers and sisters? How many prayers? They were the youngest. The oldest sister, that older sister died lost. The older brother, still time for him. But just for my two younger cousins, God, thank you for your grace and mercy. But there had to be prayers prayed. Prayers, so many prayers prayed. Prayers prayed. You know, I like fast music. We love the songs that we sing and emotional, we feel something. But after a sermon like this, I want you to feel what's in here right now. There's a presence of God. It's not generated by a fast song. There's a presence of God here that's drawing somebody. Drawing somebody. If you would, please. If you want to stay in your seat, that's perfectly all right. But if you would like to come down, I feel like God wants to finish the work that he's begun on somebody. And let's just come down and give our hearts to him for a few minutes.